If you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, that would be my text this morning. I appreciate this privilege. I count it the greatest of privilege to be invited here to preach to you. I appreciate your pastor, Mary. This church is very dear to my heart. Thank you for the fine meals, your hospitality and your kindness, not only today and this weekend, but through many, many years. The Lord has blessed you, and I trust that He will continue to bless you and uphold His work here in this place. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 7, very familiar passage to most of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I have some thoughts on verse 9 this morning. Let me begin by saying what has been said often. You and I have heard this happen. We've seen it happen so many times. A half a verse quoted. Either the first half of a verse that's been quoted and leaves the last half out, or quoting the last half and leaving the first half out. And let me give you a couple of examples that all of us are aware of. John chapter 6 and verse 37. How often have we heard the last portion of that verse quoted? And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I'm not here to say there's anything wrong at all. And it may be profitable in a timely fashion to only quote that portion of that verse. But that's not all of that verse. And I fear that those who often quote that portion only are not even aware of what the first portion says. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. How often do we hear Romans 8:28 quoted, but we hear only a portion of it? All things work together for good to them who love God. And whoever quotes that stops there. And that's fine. We love this. But the last portion of that verse is very important because it tells us who they are to whom all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things do not work together for good to everybody, but to those who are called. They're called to love God. And they love Him because He's called them and given them a heart to love Him. And He's included them in His purpose, in His eternal purpose. But it's to them that all things work together for good. All things didn't work together for Pharaoh's good. My goodness, the man was drowned, as far as we know, and died and went to torment. Who can say that all things work together for Judas's good? But who does all things work together for good? To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. And we'll see in this verse here when we find out something about God's purpose. We find out something about salvation, don't we? That's what God has purposed. Salvation. And I want to give you some thoughts about that this morning here in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with that holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, what's the first thing that we can see about salvation? It's older than the world. Isn't that so plain? It's older than time. Before the foundation of the world, God purposed salvation. It originated in His heart. He schemed it, if you will. The triune God planned it all out before there was ever time, before time was conceived in the womb. Can you imagine the surprise of our first parents when they had sinned against God? And they went and hid out behind the trees, and the Lord called them to give account. And there they stood before Him, and their conscience was so guilty, they were filled with shame and dread. And no doubt they thought the next word will seal our eternal doom. They were looking upon His frowning face right in front of Him. But to their great surprise, what did He do? He clothed their shame by skins that He Himself had made. And then you and I come here to our text, and what do we find out about it? That was His purpose all along. To their utter surprise and amazement, He knew exactly what they were going to do, as terrible as it was. But He had already knew what He also was going to do. He was going to clothe their shame. They had ruined themselves. They had plunged the future humanity into sin and darkness and death. And how just God would have been to call for that angel with a flaming sword and just cut them asunder. But He didn't. He clothed them. And He sent them from this garden with the promise of a coming Redeemer to undo everything that they had done. And He had already purposed to do it. Isn't that amazing? Before the world began. What's the first thing we discover in the heart of God? Now, this is amazing. Before judgment, what was in the heart of God? Even before justice is revealed, what is it that we see in the heart of God? It's grace. Grace. Before anything else is revealed, go back before time, and there it is. He manifests grace because His purpose was a gracious purpose. And that purpose was to save a great host of chosen sinners. And He purposed it before time. Oh, what grace, what love, what goodness, what mercy. He hath saved us according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time. There had never been a sin like the sin of our first parents. This was the worst sin that had ever been committed or ever could be committed, because it was so willful. It was so deliberate. It was an in your face. The Bible says that Adam offended God. By the offense of one, many were made sinners. But consider what a sin this was. The Lord told him exactly what he was going to be tempted about. Don't you eat of the tree. And He told him the tree's name. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Told him where it was. In the midst of the garden. Told him the effects that would happen if he ate it. You'll die.
And not only did he willfully ignore all of that, he fell in with God's enemy in this sin. Lifted up his hand against God, whom he knew was good. And when he sinned, what did he do? Did he fall on his face and seek for mercy? Did he cry out, "Is there forgiveness with the Lord?" Why, no, he ran and hid himself. And when he was called from his hiding place to give account, he blamed God. "It's the woman which thou hast given me. Wasn't this a terrible sin?" And thank brothers and sisters of the dreadful effect that it's had. I'm still looking at it. I still feel it. Every child that's born into this world, you can trace the effects, that awful effect of how that child is born in sin back to the first sin. A child, when it's conceived in the womb, is conceived in sin. And he comes forth from his mother's womb speaking lies. A sinner from birth. And what? Why? Adam. Look at all the devastation we see in our society today. We're losing our country right before our eyes, and there's nothing we can do about it. Wars, heartaches, fears and tears, and things aren't going to get any better in this world. It's always been bad, and it's going to get worse, if anything. And what do you trace it all to? Back there in the garden. In the garden where our first parents lifted up their hands against God. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. But what a wonderful, wonderful thought. God, knowing all of this, had a purpose. To save him. This awful sin, this utter rebellion, this willful sin, would this deter God from His purpose? Not even Aldrin. Before he sinned, this awful sin, God had a purpose. Because His purpose to save was before time, before the world. Isn't that grace? You know, if it had slipped up on him and caught him off guard, then he had hastily clothed them and saved them. He may have changed his mind later on and said, "No, this is worse than I thought. I changed my mind. I'm going to damn you yet." But he had plenty of time to think about it. Oh, the triune God, the covenant God. He sat down and thought this through. He thought it out. He said, "Here's what's going to happen. Here's what Adam is going to do. Here's how bad it's going to be. Do we have grace enough to save him when it happens?" You think he didn't do that? He tells us to sit down and count the cost. A man is silly if he goes to build a tower or a house and he just has enough money to lay the foundation. People's going to mock him. He said, when you go with a purpose, you better make sure you have sufficient to accomplish your purpose. Would he tell us to do that and him not have enough? Oh, he said, "Do I have enough grace to save Adam? Do I have enough grace to save such sinners?" And he searched his heart. And he says, "I do." So he settled it all before time ever was. Settled it all. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, this is not only a gracious purpose, but I'm telling you, it's a purpose that will stand the test. It stood the first test. And that was the big test. And He'll stand the test because this God who purposed is a sovereign God. And He says, "I have spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I purposed it and I will also do it." You and I are apt to look around us today and we get so discouraged because of the effects of this awful sin that we see in us and around us. God's judgment, we have such a sense of it sometimes, don't we? Oh, we wonder sometimes, why don't He just take us all away? Why does He let me live? Why does He let society exist? And we have such a sense of this awful, awful justice and judgment of God. But think of this. Think of this. What's the first thing God has revealed to us about Himself? Before anything else, what's He revealed to Himself about Himself? Is it not grace? Is it not the free favor of God? If you go back before time, what was in His heart? Grace. Grace. If you know anything about sin and yourself and your utter depravity and the depravity of the human mind and society, you'll get awful discouraged and depressed if you don't remember the thing that's in the heart of God over and above everything else. Grace. I love that portion of Scripture in John chapter 1. I think it's in verse 14 where it tells us what's in the heart of Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace. How big is Jesus Christ? How immense is He? The universe dwells in Him. In Him, in His person, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How immense must He be? And yet the Bible says He's full of grace. Oh, that should be encouraging to us. Think of that when you see your awful, awful shame and your sin and the depravity of the human race that's around us. Grace. Not something Adam deserved. Not something you and I deserved. But His grace was something that was in His own heart. It originated with Him. Grace. The God of all grace has a gracious presence. And it stood in the garden when sin abounded. God has a purpose. And His purpose is to manifest what's in His heart. Grace. His own purpose and grace. I don't know what all God's doing today, to be honest with you. I don't even understand very much of what He's doing in me. I can see and understand very little of what He's doing. But I know this much. He's working. He's not passive. He's not sitting still waiting and hoping somebody will do something for Him. He's not waiting to see how things are going to turn out. He's not reacting. He's doing. He's working. And what's He doing? What He purposed to do. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of this world. And what's He purposed to do? Well, the Apostle Paul says here in my text, He hath saved us. He hath purposed to save us. You want to be saved? You see the salvation of your soul, the single most important thing in this world, between the eternities for all eternity? He hath saved us. And saved us from the very thing that would have damned us. Saved us from the very thing that He hates. He loves righteousness and He hates iniquity. He's of too pure eyes to even look upon one sin or one foolish thought. For a man to be saved from sin, oh, that's a blessing, ain't it? He hath saved us from our sins. Boy, the Bible has a lot to say about sins. I looked it up one time and counted the times. I forgot, but man, sins and iniquities, those two words are mentioned over and over and over in the Bible. bad. Sins are bad. Iniquities are bad. But I was amazed when I looked this up the other day and found out the first place sins and iniquities are mentioned. And it's very telling, I think, where the Lord was pleased to put it in His Word. You know, sins are never mentioned all through the book of Genesis. You'd think they would be, would you? The word iniquities are never mentioned. It's almost like Moses was writing and said, Lord, should I mention sins here? Lord, iniquities are abounding. Don't you think I should say something about it here? No, don't say anything about that yet. He gets to the book of Exodus. Sins and iniquities are never mentioned. You never see those two things. You know the first place in the Bible that these two words are mentioned? In Leviticus chapter 16. You know what Leviticus chapter 16 is about? The Great Day of Atonement. Now, ain't this amazing? Let me read the two verses that first mentions sins and iniquity. The first one is found in Leviticus 16 and 16, and listen to this. And Aaron, the high priest, shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, and because of their sins. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of their sins. First time that word's mentioned. The first time the word iniquities is mentioned is found in verse 21 of that same chapter. And listen to this. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send them away by the hands of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he gets there, and the Lord says, now, Moses, you can say something about sins. In this light, they're atoned for. In this light, they've been transferred to the sinner from him to his substitute. Don't that tell us something, brothers and sisters, about sins and our iniquities? Your sins, do they ever bother you? Do you ever grieve over your sins? Does your eyes ever well up because of your iniquities? Do you confess them to God? Yes, you do. And while you're doing all of that, and while sometimes you feel the weight of them upon your conscience, you're only to consider your sins in this light, dear child of God. They've been atoned for. They've been purged. They've been put away. They've been taken away. Somebody says, well, if I believe that, I'd just go ahead and live like the devil, and I'd sin as I would. Have you heard people say that? One fellow told me one time, he said, talking about effectual calling, he said, if I believe like you, I'd just stay home. I said, how do you know you would? You don't believe like I did. Ain't that strange? People jump to conclusions, don't they? Brother David was preaching last night. And this is a prime example. He said, he told David, as soon as David said, I've sinned against God, what did he say? God has put away your sin. You'll not die. But here's the strangest thing about that. I don't know how long, how many hours, days, but you find David just a little later on writing Psalms 51. And it sounds to me like his sins aren't put away at all. He wants to be washed. He wants to be purged. What's going on? Didn't he believe what Nathan told him? The Lord has put away your sins? Of course he believed it. But there's two courts, you see. There's the court of heaven. And there's where his sins were put away. There's the court of conscience. And he wanted to see his sins put away there. We want both courts to be clear, don't we? When you think of your sins, dear child of God, while you're confessing your sins, when the Father's rod is heavy upon you because of your sins, as it was upon Nathan, David, remember this. You're to only consider your sin in this light. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ purged those sins away by Himself. Oh, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? And you come here to your text and you realize, even before you were born, He purposed to do this for you. For you. Isn't that amazing? You go to the New Testament, and you know the first place this word sins is mentioned in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Save you. He saved you. He saved you. He saved us by His sacrifice. And by His sacrifice upon the cross, He saved us from the penalty of sin because He bore it Himself. He saves us from the guilt of sin because He bore our guilt because He bore our sins. He saves us from the love of sin and the power of sin when He regenerates us and gives us His Spirit. And soon, He'll save us from the presence of sin because He'll take us to heaven to be with Himself where there is no sin. Bless His name. Then isn't it a wonderful thing? Can you think of a more greater blessing than to be saved from sin? You go to a funeral and somebody says about some man who lived and died without any hope in the Lord Jesus at all. Oh, he's better off. Oh, my, if he died in his sins, he's not better off. If I live and die in my sins, don't let me die if you can help it. Oh, if I'm dying in my sins, I'll tell my wife, sweetheart, sell the place if you have to. Empty our bank account. Sell the kids. Don't let me die in my sins. Put every machine on me you can imagine. If I die in my sins, I'll perish forever.
Yes.
There's no hope for me for all eternity under God's wrath, away from the only hope and life and salvation. Don't let me die in my sins. Better never to have been born than to die in your sins. Oh, then what a blessing that He saved us from our sins. And what a blessing when you begin to examine and realize that He purposed to do it all along. He has saved us. But not by accident, but on purpose. I challenge you to do this. We all heard what Spurgeon asked the old lady in his congregation. And I did that to an old lady that was my next door neighbor. She was a very religious lady. I think the Lord may have saved her before she died. But I asked her one day, I said, "Has the Lord saved you, friend?" She said, "Yes, I think He has." I said, "Hey, did He save you by accident or did He save you on purpose?" And boy, that took her back. She was afraid to say by accident. So she said, "Well, I guess it was on purpose." I said, "When do you think He purposed to do that?" And she said, "Well, I don't know." So I told her. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's a great blessing to be saved. But to think He purposed to do it. His own purpose. His own purpose. Not according to our works. There's none that doeth good. What could we do to be saved? It wasn't that God looked down through time and saw that we would do something. Our Master said, without me, you can do nothing.
Yes.
No, it was by His own glorious purpose. And it was a gracious purpose to reveal the love and the goodness that was in His heart.
Oh, dear Spurgeon said, if you could soar this morning on the wings of faith, if you have faith too, you can soar back to the foundation of the world and stand there and look back in eternity that's past and then jump off the edge of time and soar back into eternity, way back yonder to another beginning where the triune God dwelt alone, full and happy without any need at all. And there you would see the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you had faith, if you had faith enough, you could stand there and watch the Lord of glory as He pins your name down in that book. And why would He do it? Because He was pleased to. Because He was just pleased to. That's all. Oh, I know of nothing. I know of nothing that strips us of our false confidence and puts our face in the dust than this blessed truth that I'm trying to talk to you about this morning. Men who think that their destiny is in their hands, that they're the captain of their souls and God is at their disposal and He's waiting on me and whatever I do, He'll react to it. Oh, how vain. And this truth here puts that in the dust. Right where we need to be. But I don't know of a more gracious doctrine that will fill a poor broken heart with more confidence and assurance. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to His own purpose and grace. You know, God hasn't purposed to save everybody, has He? Isn't that a truth? Well, we don't talk much about that side, do we? He's purposed to let some men die in their sins. God has purposed, and this is only known to Him, to reveal His justice against sin. So it's His will and His purpose to let men die in their sins. And that's just. He's willing to make His wrath and His power known. And He'll be right in doing that. But thank God, He's purposed to save a great host that one man can number. And for that we bless Him. For that we praise Him. The adoration for Him fills our hearts for what He's done. For His elect in love. I was telling some of the folks at our church the other day, when the Lord first saved me, I went to a grace conference not far from where we live. Don't remember very much that was said, but I remember how they closed in prayer. The pastor got up and he asked this old man if he had dismissed the conference in prayer. And I never will forget what that old man said. I remember him getting hold of the back of the seat and lifting himself up. And he said, "Oh, our Father, thank You for Your elected love." Is that your attitude about it?
Yes.
Thank You. I praise You. I have no hope apart from it. Bless You for Your electing love. If You hadn't chosen me, I'd have never chosen You. I'm just reacting. You're just reacting to what God's doing. Why do you love Him? Because He first loved you.
Amen.
Why do you come to Him? Because He drew you. What do you know about Him but what He's taught you? You're just so passive. Here we are until He comes and He does the work. And He continues the work. And why does He do it? Because of what's in His heart. Grace. Discriminating. Boy, Paul said to Timothy here, he said, Timothy, you listen to what I'm telling you, and this will help dispel your fears. God has not given to us the spirit of fear. Don't be afraid to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. Why? Because your destiny is fixed. Oh, some of you here this morning, bless your hearts, you're going through physical trials, you're going through trials on your job. Some of you are young and it's difficult where you're working. You suffer because you're a believer. Don't be afraid. Your destiny has been fixed. And what you may suffer physically, what you may suffer in this life is only temporary. It's just for a while. Your eternal happiness has been sealed by the sovereign God. What else matters? What else matters? Our light afflictions, which are for a moment, just a moment, and that's all. I may never see you all again. Next thing you hear of me, they may have put me in the emergency room and say, he's not going to be here but a few more days. But what does it matter?
Amen.
My destiny is fixed. And it was fixed before I had a being by God, my Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says one more thing, and I'll close with this. Don't be ashamed. When this shame begins to rise up in your face, and we have it. Here's something that will help dispel your shame. Will I be ashamed of God? My Father, who was so careful that He put my name down and purposed to save me, could I possibly be ashamed of Him? And my Lord Jesus, who came and loved me so greatly, He died upon the cross for me. Could I be ashamed of the Holy Spirit who has begun His work and promised never to stop it? Can I be ashamed? Well, free will is not ashamed because it's something they're doing, you know. Something they're working up and working out. And we should be ashamed because it's God who's working in us and for us. We've got nothing to be ashamed about. You're here this morning and you're lost. This should encourage you so much. You say, Bruce, how could that encourage me? I'm lost. This scares me to death. What if God had not written in this book that He had purposed to save anybody? That would be scary. If He has purposed to save and He's written about it for our encouragement, then just maybe He's chosen you. Nobody knows that He's chosen them until they come to Him and find it out. And I'm sure they're surprised when they find out they're one of them. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. I don't know what those devils Rupert made her do, but I imagine she's a pretty rough woman. But you know something? He cast those devils out and she found out she was one of His. Isn't that wonderful? There's a king by the name of Manasseh that burned his children in the fire. Hell deserving. I'd have put him in hell if it had been me. I'd have killed him. God saved him. But he had trouble doing it, you know. Remember the story? The Lord sent His prophets and he didn't pay attention to the prophet. The Lord said, I'll get him. You leave him alone. Send his enemies, and they made handcuffs out of briars and took him and threw him down in the dungeon. And in his affliction, he sought the Lord and found out that He was one of His. There's a self-righteous Pharisee killing the Lord's little children, women and men, persecuting them. On the way to Damascus one day, the Lord put His face in the dust and said, you're one of mine. You're a chosen vessel. There was a man on the cross, had one foot in the grave, and said, I deserve to die in my sins. I deserve just what I'm getting. But he turned to the Lord and said, remember me. And he found out he had won His. And wouldn't it be a surprise if you looked to Christ this morning and you saw all your sins washed in His blood, and you could say, oh my, I'm one of His. I'm one of His. And you live in the faith of that until you left this place here and wound up to see Him face to face, who chose you and redeemed you and called you. Lord, bless you. Thank you.